It's not a difficult text to remember, is it, for this year? It's not even a difficult verse to remember. John 12, reverse it, 21. So it's quite easy, isn't it? We would like to see Jesus. That's the hope of my heart, the vision for this church this coming year. And you know, that's what I need. I mean, as the pastor, I got to say, you know, if the Lord doesn't give me that vision, doesn't give me that heart, simply to push on and move forward in his purposes for my life and for our life together, then it is time to move on. This is the ninth year that I've stood and said, you know, as part of our SOS vision to serve our Shirley, this is the focus that we're going to put it upon this year. What is the SOS? Seeing our Savior. Because if we don't see our Savior, we're never going to see what it is our Savior wants us to do and who it is he actually wants us to become. You know, five times in this last week, I have had prayer requests come through to me for people that have been diagnosed with cancer. Five times. One of those people is the principal that Kathy and I studied under at Moorlands Bible College back in 1979. And as I reflected on those messages coming through and the vision that's set before us today, I remembered something from an old preaching class that my principal at that time taught us. Very simple message, didn't fully understand it when he said it on the day, but I've come to love it and understand it since. He said this: if a message could be just as easily preached in a synagogue as a church, then it is missing Christ. You see, where do we go if we can't find someone who can forgive sins? Where in the world do we look if we can't find someone who defeats evil? Who do we turn to in the whole of the world that we can be sure has overcome death? If I can preach this message in a synagogue, the way I'm going to preach it here in the church, Christ is missing. For in Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. You know, I tell you, as a Christian, I love the people that our Savior was born from and born to. God bless the Jews. But without Jesus, there is not a person in this world who can ever be born again, made right with God, which is why in the early years of my ministry, I haven't seen it much since, but certainly in the early years of my Christian ministry, when I left Bible college, when I would get up to stand behind a lectern or a pulpit or stand on some platform, there was often engraved only for the preacher to see, inward or stuck to it in some form or another, the very text that I set before you this year as our vision as a fellowship. We would like to see Jesus. People don't come to hear me, but we would like to see Jesus. Amen? Amen. That's the ambition of our heart. That's everything that a church should honor. We are here because we would like to see Jesus, just like these Greeks that Paul read to us about a few moments ago in verse 20 of our reading. Greeks, outsiders of the Jewish faith, these people on their way to worship at the Feast of Passover, the very Feast of Passover, which Christ the Passover Lamb would be sacrificed on himself. That is the context of it. And they come requesting first from Philip, and Philip then takes them to Andrew as well, with that ambition of heart. We would like to see Jesus. You know, I pray that that goal will be more and more mine, that vision will be more and more ours, and that reason to know Christ as our hope alone would become more and more obvious. Because you see, to put it in one very, very simple thought to treasure, without Jesus, there is no Savior to see. We might as well pack up and go home. But with Jesus, There's everything to discover. Isn't that a marvelous thing? I mean, God, give me the vision to see that. I don't want to go through the routine of doing things that Christians do. I want to be alive to the very purposes that Christ gave his life for me to live the adventure of. Don't you? And so let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. How are we going to do this? Very quickly, before we come to our prayer of fresh covenant and passing the bags around as a symbol of our lives and our gifts and our money coming back to God this year. Let me just underline it like this. I don't know how you'd break it down. This is how God spoke it to my heart. Look at the clarity of purpose here. We would like to see Jesus. That's the clarity of purpose. There's no doubting in that, is there? Unless I'm reading it wrong, who they would like to see? Jesus. The question is, you see, how would they like to see him? I mean, if a friend says that they would like to see us, we're thrilled, aren't we? Hey? Yes, yeah, sure, we are thrilled. Aren't you? I hope you are. I hope your friends thrill you more than that. I mean, if the doctor says they would like to see us, we're concerned. If Her Majesty's Revenue and Customs would like to see us, we're doomed. You know, seeing someone or something can mean different things to each and every one of us. Isn't that the truth of it? Zacchaeus climbed a tree to see Jesus physically. Herod called Jesus in to see something miraculously. The woman at the well wanted all of her village to come and see Jesus for everything he knew about her meticulously, and yet still loved her unconditionally. Amen. The clarity of our purpose must be to see Jesus, but not on our terms, only on his. We don't know why these Greeks wanted to see Jesus. But we can, I hope and pray, have the clarity of purpose in our own lives to know why we want to see him. And it should all begin, as this very chapter itself began, with the heart of a Mary who wants to hold nothing back but bring her very best to the Lord. That's what seeing our Savior this year is all about. We're going to bring him our best. Remember, if you look in the first part of the chapter, which we didn't read, but you know the story well, Mary, Sister Martha, Brother Lazarus, she saw no waste in pouring out a whole bottle of perfume worth the average working man's yearly wage, her whole financial security all wrapped up, not in Barclays Bank, but a little bottle. And she pours it all out on the Lord Jesus, not because she's worth it. This is no L'Oreal bottle of perfume, but because he is worth it. And we're told, it's a beautiful thing, the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. You see, there was no hiding the clarity of the purpose that Mary had in offering her very best to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was there for all to see, and it was there for all to smell. You could not miss it. I hope that clarity of purpose is revealed in me as I come to worship. Don't you? It's not about me. It's all about him. It's not about what I want to get from it, but what he deserves that I ought to bring to it, my best. And it's not even about what others think that they would like me to do or want me to do or prefer me to do. It's about what his word teaches me to do, and I be obedient to it. For isn't it easy to say we would like to see Jesus? But how many times have we closed our eyes to him when he showed us something that perhaps we didn't want to see? Like that grudge that we had to let go of. Like that relationship that needed to end. Like that sacrificial gift he asked us to make. Like that person he told us to look after. Like that ministry he called us to commit to. Do we have such a clarity of purpose? Or do we only want God for what he gives us? You ever played that game with your children when they were younger, or your grandchildren as I do now? When you put a coin in your hand and you say to your grandchild, well, if you can get that coin out of my hand, it's yours. You ever played that game? You know? And of course, according to the international rules of opening your fingers, you know, if they can pull one open, it's got to stay open. Pull the other one up, you know, and then they get the coin. They get the coin. That's what they're interested in. They're interested in what's in the hand that holds the coin, but they're not that much interested in the hand that's got it. Can we be like that sometimes with the Lord? We're more interested in what is in his hand, aren't we? Lord, bless me, Lord. Bless my family. Give me this, give me this, give me this. And we're not so taken up in seeing our Saviour and seeing his hand for what it is in and of itself. Folks, have we got that clarity of purpose? Do we want to see Jesus? A few chapters back, John tells us, "My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." Now, there's a big difference between simply looking on Jesus and looking to Jesus. I can look on the traffic lights, and so can you. There's plenty of them in Shirley, aren't there? We look on those traffic lights. But unless we look to the traffic lights, we're putting ourselves in real danger. We can look on and we can see that they're there, but do we see why they're there? We just looking to them or looking on them? We can look on the Lord. We hear his word. We sing the songs. We meet with other believers, but are we looking to the Lord for all that he wants to bring to us, so that in giving us his best, we can bring our best as an act of worship, like Mary, back to him? You see, there's no hiding it when we've seen Jesus. I mean, when Mary anointed Jesus, do you know who was sitting next to Jesus? Lazarus. This is a man that had been dead 4 days, and Jesus had brought him back to life. There's no hiding what God can do, is there? I thought of that little boy who kept telling his teacher at school, you know, "I'm going to have a little brother or sister soon. I'm going to have a little brother or sister soon." Well, his mum was far enough forward in her pregnancy, and one day the baby started to move, and she said, "Come and feel this." And the little boy put his hand on his mummy's tummy. And from that moment on, he just went quiet on what was happening. And eventually the teacher said to him one day, "Well, whatever happened to that little brother or sister you were expecting?" And the little boy said, "I think mummy must have eaten it." But listen, there's no hiding new life, is there? There's no hiding new life. You know, when Lazarus is up from the dead, the evidence to see what God can do is clear and obvious. The question is, have we got the clarity? Have we got the clarity in our own lives to understand the purpose that we need to bring God our best in light of it? Well, look, let's move on from the clarity and remembering that there is, as I say here, without Jesus, no Saviour to see. Let's move on to the unity of persons that comes afterwards. And I underline here the word "we." You see, yes, there's a clarity of purpose, but there's a unity of persons. We would like to see Jesus. It was more than one Greek that wanted to see Jesus. Now, I don't know how many, but the Bible tells us, doesn't it, that verse 20, there was some. No matter how many there were, the truth is that there's a togetherness in this request that reminds us of the need for teamwork in the vision that we've got to fulfill. It's the "we." And we don't just see it in the Greeks who come asking, do we? We would like to see Jesus. We also see it in the disciples who went telling Jesus, "These men want to see you." Because we're told, verse 22, Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Now, haven't you heard the expression, "there's strength in numbers"? There is strength in numbers, isn't there? Yeah, that's why nobody wants to get sent off of a football team. Because they're a man down, they're going to struggle to win. You know, but there's only strength in numbers if those numbers are unified and utilized to the fullest. I mean, one brick by itself will not make a wall. Amen? But many bricks together can. One link alone does not make a chain, but many links together do. One voice alone does not make a choir, but many might. I say might because not every voice would be wanting to join a choir. But do you understand it? When Jesus sent out his disciples, how did he send them out? One by one? No, two by two. We need the help and we need the support of others, not just in our own personal lives, but as part of the fellowship of God's body that's here in Christ to do and fulfill his purposes clearly for us. I mean, the guy in this picture, for instance, would be lost without his wife. Can you read that? Can you read it? He's in having his eyes tested, and the wife says, "I just want him to be able to see what he's wearing." Thank God for wives, amen? Who needs the Discovery Channel? I'll tell you, I was in the nurseries at Bartley not too long ago, and I was in the line, lining up for a cup of coffee, and there was an elderly couple in front of me, and the man went reaching for a pot of whole fat milk. He went reaching for that pot of whole fat milk. And his wife said, "You don't drink whole fat milk." And without a word, without even a suggestion, he just veered straight off and went to the skimmed milk and took it and put it on his tray. And I watched that and I thought, how blessed that man was to have found that woman. How many years did he drink the wrong milk? I mean, some things you cannot do by yourself. Bless God for the knowledge of wisdom that he gives to wives that husbands desperately need. Now, look, that's a bit of fun, but we can practice, can't we, that kind of attitude and approach in our Christian living. It's the we of Christian fellowship, the we of Christian service. Not one believer can do it all alone, because we have been called into a body, and the foot needs the hand, and the hand needs the foot, and the eye needs the nose, and the nose needs the ear. Otherwise, the glasses will never stay on and we'll never see anything clearly. But the Christian life is a commitment to Christ, but it's also a commitment to each other in Christ. We would like to see Jesus. Folks, this is just my vision. We're going nowhere. It's got to be our vision. When we stand in a few moments to pray a prayer, a fresh covenant that's very familiar, I pray that it will be equally special, because it's our vision. If we want others to be there for us, then we need to be there for others. Amen? I tell you, it's not always the lack of vision that a church dies from. It's more often the lack of volunteers to fulfill that vision that a church dies from. There's another old saying, many hands make light work. And two hands are better than one, aren't they? But I tell you what, six are better than two. And 12's better than six. The work of God is never easy, but it need not be exhausting if the we comes together to fulfill the vision. Amen? Amen. Without Jesus, there is no Savior to see. But who is going to see him if there's no one to show him? There needs to be this unity of persons. The Greeks came together asking to see the Lord. The disciples went together taking them to the Lord. Are we a team player in the kingdom of God? Do we turn up when the action that God calls us to requires it? Does our spending better reflect our wants or his will? I think God can do great things here. I think God can do glorious things here if we've got the clarity of vision to see in him one who deserves our best, and if we've got the unity of persons to come together and give him our very best. And one final thing to finish with, perhaps the hardest of all, and I see it here, reality of price. We would like to see Jesus. Now, like in this context is quite an ambiguous word, isn't it? I mean, I know people that would like to run a marathon, but the cost in getting fit enough to run a marathon is just too much to bear. And all God's people said, amen. Didn't they? You ever had that experience? There are those I know who would like to catch a big fish, but the patience to sit there waiting for the fish to bite, no thanks. See what I'm saying? There are those who would like to follow Jesus, but as the late, great Billy Graham once put it, salvation is free, but discipleship costs everything that we have. Wanting to see something and getting to see it is based squarely upon the reality of price. Am I willing to give what it's going to cost me to give in order to get it? I would like to drive a Bentley, but it ain't going to happen. Do you see what I'm saying? We don't know for sure what kind of seeing these Greeks had in mind when they came saying we want to see Jesus. We don't know what the motivation of their heart was. Was it, we want to see Jesus to moan about something? Plenty of people do. They want to see Jesus to have him simply meet the need of their moment, or to talk over some theological hot potato because they felt they had a new way into it. I don't know. Or did they just simply want to meet him and know him, as we all need to meet and know him as our Savior? It's quite amusing to me that Jesus doesn't actually give any kind of answer that makes much sense just straight off the bat, does he? But he tells us in this reality of cross, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The person who loves their life will lose it. The man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be, and my Father will honor the one who serves me. Now, whether this means that Jesus would see them or not, I don't know. But it certainly means that those wanting to see Jesus must be willing to lay it all on the line for him. That's the reality of the price, isn't it? You want to see clearly the purpose that God has for you and for us? You want to be part of a team that not only sees the vision but ventures out in faith to go and gain that reality of that vision? Then there's a price. It's going to cost some time. It's going to cost our talent. But all of that was God-given in the first place, as long with the financial needs to go along with it. Jesus' time had come. His hour had arrived. The cross was beckoned. And thank God it did. And thank God it arrived for him, because without Jesus, remember, there's no Savior to see. I don't know why that's not coming on, but there it is. There's no Savior to see. But what about our hour? What about our cross? Who might come to know Jesus this year if we tell them? What might be possible in this church this year if we do it? How much is God going to be glorified through our giving? I'm nearly finished. We're going to say the prayer in a minute. But I was reading again this week a wonderful biography by David Orsberger called Sticking Your Neck Out. What a great title for a book. And it's basically the biography of the Methodist missionary James Calvert, who back in 1838 went to share the truth of the living Christ with the flesh-eating cannibals of the Fiji Islands. Ever read his story? It's a great story to read. And he's off to share his faith and the Savior with these people. And the captain of the ship that was taken in there was so concerned for his health and for his life, he said to Calvert, "You will lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go among such savages." And do you know what Calvert told him? This is sticks to my heart like glue. He said, "We died before we even came here." This is the reality of the price. He was dead in Christ to what he wanted to do, and alive in Christ to all that he could see the Savior showing him to do. What clarity of purpose and what reality of price he was willing to pay. And I capture it in a poem that some of you will know, anonymous, but it says this: "I had walked life's path with an easy tread, had followed where comfort and pleasure led. And then by chance, in a quiet place, I met my Savior face to face. with station and rank and wealth for goal, much thought for body, but none for soul. I had entered to win this life's mad race, but then I met the Master face to face. I'd built my castles, reared them high, till their towers had pierced the sky. I'd sworn to rule with an iron mace when I met my Master face to face. I met him and knew him and blushed to see that his eyes full of sorrow were fixed on me. And I faltered and I fell at his feet that day when my castles all vanished and melted away. Melted and vanished, and in their place I saw naught else but my Master's face. And I cried aloud, "Oh, make me meet to follow the marks of thy wounded feet." And my thought is now for the souls of men. I have lost my life to find it again. Ever since alone in that precious place, I saw my Savior face to face. Amen. The reality of price. If you're trying to find your life without Christ, you've lost it forever. If you've got the clarity of purpose to bring your best to Christ, something we can do individually, but together as a fellowship, whatever it costs, it's going to be a lot cheaper in the long run than whatever we seek to hold back from paying that price of seeing him and serving him and making the sacrifice for him. Sir, we would see Jesus. Oh, every time I come to church, God forbid we see the preacher. God, open our eyes to the Savior. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you as you write it upon our hearts. Lord, we hear the challenge of it, but Lord, we get the comfort from it too. Because you don't ask us to do anything that you don't equip us for. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who's risen from the dead. And the life that we now live is a life that's lived in you through the power of the Holy Spirit that raised you from the dead. So, Lord, we ask, give us the eyes to see you as we need to see you. Give us the heart to believe you in the way that we need to believe you. Lord, give us the passion to go for you, whatever the cost, so that others can discover in seeing you too that without Jesus, there is no Savior. But with the Savior, all of life, both now and forever, opens up for their good and for your glory. And so we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Read it with me. It's a prayer of fresh commitment. If your heart says, like these Greeks, we don't know why they said it. We know why we're going to say it. We want to see Jesus. That's the purpose. And we're doing it together as his people. Let's say to him as our prayer of fresh commitment for 2020. Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us to salvation in Jesus, for calling us into your family, the church, and equipping us in the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill all that you want us to do and become. We acknowledge together the importance of the church in your plan and desire more and more to be committed and faithful in our involvement to it worldwide through Shirley Baptist Church locally. We promise to attend whenever we can, and we offer to you afresh our time, money, and gifts in support of the ministry here. Help us to submit ourselves in Christ to both its fellowship and its discipline. We ask you, our God, to enable us always to do our best in caring, loving, and encouraging those who are part of the body of Christ. Help us to pray for one another and appreciate them fully, not only for what they do, but more especially for who they are. We pray for those who lead us and ask that you would guide them as they seek to carry us forward in your will for our lives. Show us too our daily need for personal growth in Christ, and develop within us a purity, integrity, and godliness that pleases you and benefits the whole of society. Help us to endeavor to be diligent in our devotional lives, in our reading of your word, the Bible, and in prayer. And those who are accountable to you, help us seek lovingly to teach, serve, correct, and uplift one another. We commit ourselves, Lord, to taking our part in sharing the good news of Jesus where we live and where we work, by our lips and our lives. And finally, we ask that you will bless us as individuals and that you will bless your church. Give us the grace to live each day in the promise of this prayer. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.